Churches have some problems. I don't know if you're aware of that. They're filled with sinful people. You know, everyone says, well, that church has got hypocrites. Right. All of them do. And it's scary at times what causes churches to split and divide. I think you would readily say amen to, in the 10 years of our existence, we've gone through some tough times. No doubt about it. But I want you to know we're not alone in that. If you don't know who that is, that's Captain Obvious, okay? Did a little research. It says there are 19,000 scarring church conflicts in the U.S. each year. 19,000. Means these were deep conflicts. 1,500 pastors leave the pastorate in the U.S. each month. 1,500. And that's due to conflict, to burnout, or moral failure. One quarter of all churches say that they've had a conflict in the past 5 years that is serious enough to have a lasting impact on the congregation. And here's what's really sad, is that most church splits are caused by non-theological issues. Research shows us that 98% of church conflicts are due to personal issues. Let me just give you a few here. And I know you'll go, no, that could never happen. It does happen. We've always heard, oh yeah, the church split over the color of the carpet. That's actually pretty significant compared to some of these. One church split over whether the pianist should sit to the right or to the left of the pulpit. One church split, they can trace their split all the way back to the conflict that happened when there was a potluck supper and a lady brought a congealed salad she made with Cool Whip rather than real whipping cream. There was another church split based upon whether the Lord's Supper should be administered from the front to the back or the back to the front. Another church split based upon should the kitchen be a part of the church building or separate, since it was not really holy like the rest of the church. And here's the one that I could find the most details on. There was a church in Dallas. They split, and it's on file that when they split, both congregations, I should say, wanted the property that the church had built, the building and all of that. And so there was a long investigation. They went to court, and it was traced back to, you're not going to believe this one, those elders, I'm telling you. This was traced all the way back to an elder got upset because his slice of ham was smaller than the child's slice of ham that was sitting next to him. And that was the cause. That was where the church split began to happen. Churches have to be careful about what's going on internally so they can be ready to address those problems. And you've already read Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And I don't exactly know how far y'all went. We're only going to verse 7, which is where the first deacons, even though they're not called deacons here, it seems to be how they serve. But here's an issue where there is a division in the church. And it has, and I would say it's more significant than pianos and kitchens and slices of ham. But how does the church deal with it? And how should we be? There are some very practical lessons here that we better be ready for. So what I want us to do is I want us to pray like we always do before we read. Read this passage. And then I hope that we all walk out of here going, okay, I know some things that we need to be prepared for, we need to be ready to do, and we shouldn't be startled when some of these things happen. Because again, it happens all the time. What did I tell you? 19,000 conflicts each year in churches. Some people would say, man, pagans don't argue that much. And I would venture to say it is a horrible representation. It's a horrible witness to those around us when we're splitting over, should the piano be on this side or that side? That's it. I can't worship with you anymore. So let's pray and let's read and let's look at this passage a little bit deeper. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would continue to sustain this church. That, Lord, we are very aware that just like the early church, Satan has attacked us from outside these walls, and he has attacked us from within our congregation. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for not allowing what he wanted to happen to succeed, Lord. He wanted to destroy this church. And Lord, we see a glimpse of his plan right there in the early church as he attacks from outside and within the body. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be aware. We would be ready. And Lord, we would be wise. Lord, I love you and I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, and the hearing of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Would you please be seated? I don't ever assume that on a Sunday morning that everyone here says, "I know exactly the context this is happening in, and I know why this was written like this." But I want to continue to brag about the Word of God, that God doesn't sugarcoat things. God just tells it the way it is. And I can tell you that's my personality, is I'm like, just tell me the facts. Just don't sugarcoat it, just tell me the way it is. And so I personally very, very much appreciate the fact that here is the beginning of the church, and God does not just continue to say, "Oh, it's just great and great and great and great and great." He is honest, because our God is truthful. He is truth. And he tells us that not only are things great, but there are problems as well. We see here that, I mean, there's so much good going on. We see at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes down. We see that 3,000 are saved, and then 5,000 are saved. And then after that, it doesn't even number it anymore. It's continually growing. We see miracles. We see this lame man who's been laying in front of the temple. He is now walking, and man, this is their celebration, and he can't wait to tell everyone about it. But we also see that there are troubles for the church. I've already mentioned there are troubles outside. Peter and John are arrested, and they're told, "Do not keep preaching. Don't keep talking about Jesus." But there's also issues within the church. We just covered a couple of weeks ago, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the apostles. It is freezing in here, isn't it? I need y'all, until we get into our building, if you'll start bringing your coats this summer, just don't put them away. I know that it's hard to concentrate sometimes, but stay with me, okay? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the apostles. Oh yeah, we sold the property for this much, here's the money. Boom, died on the spot. And now we come to this issue. Here's another issue within the church. So, by the way, the apostles, Peter and John have been arrested. The apostles have been arrested and beaten. And now here's our second episode of something going on in the church. And there's some very important lessons for us to learn here. I mean, I just heard you, some of you clap, some of you said amen. I mean, we are 3 days, like Carl said, rain or shine. This is it. This Wednesday, we're breaking ground. We are we're going to gather together. We're going to eat food. We are going to fellowship with one another. We're going to take pictures so we can see what our church was like when we finally began to do this. And that's going to be a great time. But I'm going to tell you that as much as I cannot wait for people to go, wow, there's a church there, I think I'll go visit, understand this, that when that begins to happen, growth is going to bring problems. It's going to happen. We cannot make ourselves think that, oh man, we have been through a tough 10 years and now we're going to get on our property and from then on, wow, it's just going to be great. It is going to be great. But there are problems, and listen, they're coming. They're coming. You know, when you go back in the context of this, in Acts 1, chapter 14, it says they were in one accord devoting themselves to prayer. They are all in a room, about 120 of them. I mean, they are together. We read about how they were sharing everything, that no one was in need. We're told in chapter 2, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Man, I mean, that sounds great. They are together in one accord. They're praying together. They're sharing things together. And all of a sudden, this happens. So let me just give you a couple of things to think about before we even get to point one. Even within the church, division is not only possible, sometimes it's very easy. Some people have looked at this and said, see, there's evidence of racism in the early church. That's really tough when both the Hellenists and the Hebrews were the same race. They were both Jewish people, just they spoke a different language. I was telling Joel, I was doing a little research, and possibly what the difference, other than one spoke Greek and the other spoke Hebrew, is that the Hellenists had probably traveled abroad more. And they'd come back to Jerusalem, and possibly they didn't adhere to the Judaistic laws as strictly as the Hebrews did. The Hebrew-speaking Hebrews, if that makes sense. And so there's probably a difference there. One group is a little bit more liberal than the other group. But here's the deal. They were no longer just 120 where, man, they knew everyone. You know, everyone knows everyone's name, and hey, how's little Jimmy, and how's Sarah doing it? I heard so-and-so was sick. Are you okay? I mean, it's not that way anymore. Are you kidding me? 3,000, then 5,000, then more than they could even count. The church is growing, and all of a sudden, that intimacy in some ways is lost. People, we've got a church around 100, and we know each other's faces. We know each other's names. We know each other's kids. I mean, my kids, I started thinking back as Kendall is about to graduate, and you know, as a parent, I start thinking, man, where's the time gone? Kelsey was 3 years old when we started this church. So she's grown up with you guys. This is, you know, Douglas and I were talking, Douglas and Jenny's kids, this is the only church they've ever known. So, I mean, I've always said, you know, my kids, they've known that. They've known the deacons, the elders, but the day is coming where maybe someone's kids, they're not going to know them because we're going to be large enough to where they may be in a different service. Can you imagine what that's going to be like when possibly we're doing back-to-back and you're going, I didn't even know that person went to this church. Secondly, the thing that I want us to be careful about here is notice that the complaint is from a group. So I just want to put this out there. If you're the one who's thinking, man, I don't really like the way things are going here. It's not, I don't like this. I don't like that we went to two services. Matter of fact, that's a church split. I want you to think about, is it just you? Because clearly, this is a group. Now, I realize that an individual can get a group behind them. But listen to me, as we begin to go forward, church, if someone comes to you going, I don't really like this, the question you might want to say is, well, is this just you? I mean, you really think that the whole church needs to change everything because you alone are unsatisfied? Thirdly, I want to just put out there, was this idea that they weren't getting the food, that they weren't getting the same treatment, was it real or perceived? Clearly, when you talk about the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that was real. If you remember, that's where they were talking about the Lord's Supper, and the rich were getting there, and they were eating their meal before the poor were getting there, and this was causing division in the church. And Paul even said, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. I will not commend you on this. So he had heard about this. He knew this was going on. Truly, that was a problem. But I would ask this, in this situation, were the Hellenists being neglected, was that a real issue or was it a perceived issue? Was it on purpose? I've often shared with you in youth ministry, I remember, you know, it would get around that so-and-so had their wisdom teeth out and I went to go visit them. And usually what I would do is I would say, what's your favorite ice cream? And I would go get it and say, hey, that's, you know, been praying for you. Glad you got your teeth out and everything's good. And then all of a sudden, I would have some other teenager go, well, I heard you went to so-and-so's house. You didn't come to my house when I got my wisdom teeth taken out. And I'd be like, when did you have your wisdom teeth taken out? I'm not omniscient. You didn't say a word about it, so how could I be there? And so it wasn't, so that person perceived that there was favoritism when there wasn't favoritism. I didn't know. You didn't tell me. So is it a perceived problem or is it real? And in some ways, it didn't really matter if it was perceived or real because it had come to a boiling point to where now there was beginning to be division. So here's what the apostles did. They called the full number of disciples. One reason that we are an elder-led and not an elder-run church is clearly right here. You have the whole church coming together to get involved to find a solution to this issue. That is so important. You, even though you're sitting here right now and you're listening, what you're doing, this is not a spectator sport. You must get involved. You must be a part of the solution. It is not, oh, if there's a problem, and pastor, and minister, and elders, y'all solve it, and y'all get it taken care of, because I don't want to be inconvenienced anymore. I don't want to have this complaint anymore, so you fix it. No. We fix it. We change things. Amen? That is definitely where you need to say amen, all right? We fix this together. Now, granted, the apostles came up with the idea. They were the ones who said, look, this is what we're going to propose to the church. But the church got involved. And so they tell them, first thing that the apostles tell them is, yeah, we're not doing it. The apostles tell them, we're not going to be serving tables. The gospel must always be the priority of the church. And the apostles were going to make sure that the gospel was the priority. The gospel must always be the priority of the church. And the apostles were making sure that it stayed the priority. And you better believe that is so important. The apostles tell them, we are not going to be a part of collecting the food and distributing the food to the Hellenist or the Hebrews. We're not going to do it. The apostles knew right from the beginning there is a limited amount of time in everyone's day. That's just the way it is. They tell them, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. How haughty of them to say that. That's beneath them. That they would say, no, this is our job, and we're not going to do that job. And some would even say, maybe the apostles should have just gotten their priorities straight. And I would challenge you, they did have their priorities straight. They could not continue to minister the way that they had been and then take on even more. If the apostles would have done what some suggest, which is, no, they should. I mean, come on, Paul. This is food. This is a necessity. And these are widows. The only thing that could have made this even greater is if there would have been orphans involved. So surely the apostles should have said, that's the priority. But I'm telling you, if they would have done that, this was a huge temptation to go out there and say, see, we're meeting these physical needs. I mean, as apostles, look, we're being the church. I just shared with you that, yes, we went to the neighborhood and we handed out water and we handed out some gift cards. And we ought to be doing that. But listen, the priority must be the gospel. And if you want evidence of what happens when the priority is not the gospel, you don't have to look very far. How many charities in this country were started by Christians, by church denominations, and somewhere along the way, the gospel was left out, and now they're just charity organizations? Let me clue you in on some other things. How many educational institutions were started by denominations, by Christian men and women, and yet today, all they do is educate? The gospel was lost somewhere. How many hospitals were started by Christian men and women, by Christian denominations, and somewhere along the way, the gospel was lost? And now all those institutions are charity, education, and healthcare. The gospel got lost. I mean, weren't we doing some great things? I mean, we're giving people things. We're educating people. We're taking care of their health. But somewhere along the way, the gospel was lost. And those things became the priority. And let me tell you, when the church, if the church, all it does is go out and feed and clothe and teach, but we don't preach the gospel, we will turn into just what they are. We're just another organization providing the physical needs of other people, and yet, again, we're just making them comfortable for hell. We must take them the gospel. It is the church which cannot, must not forget the gospel is the first priority. Cannot. We can't forget that. So they come up with a solution. You select other men to do this. When it comes to deacons, church, you decide. It's not up to the elders. It's not up for the elders to go out and handpick people. You decide. You pick the servants who are of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wise. And listen to me. I think, again, how wise for the elders to go that route. Because here's the deal. Church, if you don't do that, you're the ones who pay the price for it. You pick men who are not of good repute. You pick men who are not full of the Holy Spirit. And you pick foolish men. They're the ones who are to be ministering to you. And so you pay the price if you don't pray about it, seek discernment. The church had to pick them. It was a church that was called together, and the apostles gave that authority to the church. In our bylaws, it gives you that authority to pick those men. Now, you'll notice that the apostles appoint them and pray over them, and again, as our church grows larger, and you may go, I don't know that guy that well, but yet he was nominated. The elders do come together and we interview them because maybe you don't know. And so it gives us a chance to say, look, we've interviewed them. By the way, we're not going to interview anyone that you don't nominate. It gives us a chance to interview them and come back to you and say, look, from what we can tell, yes, The deacon fits these qualifications. That's one of the reasons that we say, hey, they have to at least be here 6 months so that you can discern whether or not these men are of good repute. Are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Are they wise? Let me tell you something. Don't waste your time nominating someone that you rarely see at church. Yeah, but Paul, he has such a good reputation in the community. Yeah, but he's never here. Don't waste your time nominating someone who's so busy with stuff out there that they have no time to give here. Because you may end up being on their list as a family. They're supposed to be your family deacon. And then you're going, yeah, I've called him, but he doesn't have time for me. Right. But we knew that beforehand. So why were they nominated? It's up to you. It's up to you. They're the ones who are going to take on the ministry of serving tables. And that may mean a plethora of things here at our church. Starting to warm up a little bit in here. That's a good thing. Last thing. Elders, ministers, remember what you must be devoted to. I want to be clear. It's not that feeding the widows was beneath the apostles. Clearly, they were already distributing the funds that were coming in. Again, the context is not that they were sitting up on their high horse and all of a sudden this need comes up and they go, oh yeah, we're not going to do that. The money was being laid at their feet. We were already told that. They were already taking that money and distributing that money to those who needed it. They were already doing that. So it's not that they said, we're not going to do this because it's beneath us. It's again, they realize there's only so many hours in the day. Just like today, those apostles, they had to rest. They had to eat. And by the way, there was no McDonald's. So that meant, yes, that meant getting that food, however that may have been, collecting it, buying it, killing it, starting a fire, preparing it. All of those things, that took up an enormous amount of time on a daily routine. Way more than what you and I can even think of. Because ours is just like this. Microwave it, 3 minutes, done. Clean it up, throw it in the sink. That's the way my kids clean up. Put it in the dishwasher, done. But they also, they had to, I mean, when you think about our elders, and by the way, certainly when it comes to Paul, he was busy tent making. He had a job on top of doing evangelism, on top of being an apostle. And the majority of our elders, there's only one who works at the church. The rest of them have full-time jobs so they can take care of their families. So there's only a limited amount of time, and the apostles realize that. So with that limited amount of time, what do you do with it? Devote yourself to the gospel. Be ready to teach. And elders, I'm going to challenge you here this morning. That is the one qualification that's different. Is that we need to be ready to teach. We ought to be teachers. We ought to be ready and we ought to be longing for that. We need to be devoted to the gospel. So church, hear me on this. There may be times that you need to say, elders, you're not doing this. Because it is tempting. Can you imagine the pressure on the apostles? It is tempting to go do those things. I mean, I'll just tell you, there's a widow and they don't have much food and I get to be the one to take them the food. That widow's going to go, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I mean, that feels good. Even when taking the water and the gift cards, there was not one person who went, I don't really care. No, they said thank you. And I felt good walking away from that. That's tempting. You don't necessarily get the pats on the back and the thank yous when you're sitting in your room alone with the Lord. But we must be devoted to the gospel. We must be devoted to prayer, to ministering the word. This formula, by the way, this how we're going to do it, this arrangement with the deacons taking care of the disciples and the apostles staying devoted to the word, this pleased the whole gathering. All of the disciples said, this is a good idea. Yes, do this. We want you to stay committed to that. I can tell you, as your preaching pastor, you do not want me so busy with everything else in the church that all of a sudden I find myself Saturday night going, oh, I got to prepare a sermon. Now, some of you go, oh, well, that cut down a little length. I just want to know, did we get out of here earlier? But trust me, you may get out of here earlier, but we're going to stay in the shallow end of the pool if that's what happens. And you know, that's... You want that sermon to be percolating all week long. You want me to say no to some other things. So what do we gather from all of this? Well, number one, we gather that they organized people. They didn't have 3,000 and 5,000. They just go, hey, we'll just wing this. They organized. Very soon, sooner than you can even imagine, you're going to see how we are organizing ourselves a little differently because our situation is changing. We're no longer going to be in a school and separated on Wednesday nights, one at the daycare and one at the office. We're going to all be together. For some of you, you have devoted years, and I cannot say thank you enough. You have devoted years to hauling trailers and unloading equipment and hooking up cords and setting up chairs and tables. Listen, look right here. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. There's no way I could do that. You've done it. Thank you. But we're going to organize a little differently because we don't have to do all that stuff on a weekly basis. So the question is, where do you jump in to the new organization to doing things a little differently? It may not be setting up chairs, but what it may be is, hey, on Wednesday night when we're doing meals at the church, it may be setting up some chairs and tables then rather than every Sunday morning. Things are going to be, but they organized. And look at the result. Many of the priests, even the priests, became obedient to the faith. We've got to be organized. People, don't be surprised when we begin to grow. When people are coming into the church, that we're not going to be our 100, 120, whatever it is, and we all know each one's faces. And I would say there's a wonderful spirit in this church right now. But Satan will even use new people coming in to disrupt that. Let's don't get frustrated and throw our hands up and go, whoop, church split. No, let's organize and address it. And figure it out. Elders, let's be ready to get on our knees and go to the Lord and say, give us discernment. How do we come about doing this? And then church, get ready to get involved in coming up with a solution and not say, well, that's our minister's job and our elder's job and our deacon's job. No, no, no. The whole church has got to get involved. And then lastly, let me just say, I'm all about, we need to continue to do charitable actions. Man, if there's a flood or a tornado or the next hurricane, by the way, you know, next, it's going to happen sometime. Houston's going to get hit again. Let's be ready to do that. But the gospel must always be the priority. The Great Commission was not go and clothe and feed and give water. The Great Commission was go and make disciples. Go baptize them. Go do these things. I am right there with you. If there is someone starving, I need to give them some food, then give them the gospel. But you better be taking the gospel. We better be taking the gospel. Church, I'm asking you, make sure that for me, for the elders, and by the way, even the deacons, the leaders in this church, make sure that we keep the gospel the focus. Make sure that we do that. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need the gospel. I don't know your situation at home. I don't know what life is once you leave these walls. It may be that you're walking out of here going, but Paul, you don't understand. My home is in shambles. And that may be physically, hey, I did get hit with the hurricane and no one's come to help me. It may be figuratively, my home is falling apart. My spouse and I are falling apart. My children are falling apart. Listen to me. You need the gospel before you need anything else. You need Jesus Christ. You need to know that you are loved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you are so loved that He gave His one and only Son. That He died on the cross for you. And that if you will simply believe, you are saved. I know what it is to have my family fall apart. And I know what it is to rely on the Lord through that time. Tough days for sure. Days when I was just like David going, Lord, how long are you going to hide yourself from me? Where are you? Why is this happening? And yet I'm standing here before you today because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, you need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. We're going to have an invitation. And Reuben's going to come and lead. But I'm here to receive you. It may be that you need to be a part of a church that keeps the gospel the priority. There are many churches who are missing the mark on this. They've got everything else out there that is the priority except the gospel. And maybe you need to come and be a part of this church. It may be that even right now you're going, you know what? I need Jesus Christ. I need Him. When everything else is falling apart, I need something solid I can stand on. And I'm telling you, He is the rock. Amen. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We want to be a church that we get involved. But we're getting involved with the gospel. So what would the Lord have you do today? Reuben's going to come and lead. But you do business with the Lord. Let's pray.